This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Book of Jonah, chapter 3 and chapter 4. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, thy great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. I'd like for you to go with me and put yourself in the shoes of a 5-year-old boy or girl, okay? Just put yourself in their shoes. Now imagine that you're coming home from visiting your friends and you walk inside the house and you smell the aroma of mom's cooking supper. You have that scent and you're looking forward. Dad's going to come home soon. And you're there and all of a sudden, there's just a burst of the door. And you're there and you look and Dad comes through the door and you look at his face and immediately you see that on his face is a look of total shock, aghast. And you immediately realize something's wrong. And you look at his skin, and normally his skin is darkened from working outside, but his skin just looks just pale. Something's wrong. And your mom turns and looks and sees this. Your dad is in this state and walks up to him and says, "What's wrong?" And he turns to her and he looks and he says, "The city, it's going to be destroyed. I don't know when, but it's going to be destroyed, and we're going to be destroyed with it." And you, in your mind, you don't know what that means. You're trying to figure out what that means. And your parents walk into the other room and you can't hear what they're discussing, but you hear words of, "What about the kids? What are we going to do? We have nowhere to go. Where are we going to, how are we going to figure this out? We can't eat anything." Everybody's in an uproar. You hear these words, you don't know what to think. As time goes on, you're just on the edge all the time. You don't know what's going to happen in a day. Time goes on and nothing seems to happen, but then all of a sudden there's this cloud in the distance, this dark cloud, and you hear an uproar in your neighborhood. Everybody's yelling, the storm is coming, it's coming to destroy us. And you feel that sense of anguish, the end is here. Here it comes. But then the cloud dissipates. And it was a false alarm. And you feel that sense of relief. But then a few days later, you're sitting at the table with the family there, and you haven't eaten, and you're trying to wait this out, but then all of a sudden you hear a great rumbling in the distance. And your parents are saying, "Here it is, here it comes." But then come to find out that it was just a landslide that happened a few miles down. It was a false alarm. I'm having you join me with this in this picture, because I want you to experience the feelings of that five-year-old and the anguish, the ability to not comprehend, the fear. Now, you can only experience one person, maybe a couple more, maybe the family, but you and I cannot for a second comprehend the total anguish, the total fear, the total feelings of everybody in that area. And if we were to be able to, for a second, be able to feel that total anguish, we would be obliterated. We wouldn't be able to handle it. It'd be too much. But yet God can. And God does. Not just of a city, but of the whole world at any given moment. This message is called God's Concern for a Nation. Because I believe what we read in the book of Jonah is a teaching that God is concerned about a nation. Because he knows what that five-year-old, those parents, the neighbors, and the whole city is experiencing. And he cares. We, however, are very limited in our understanding. We, however, tend to be very focused on ourselves. And Lord willing, through this message, we can just gain a little bit more concern for our nation. His message does speak to the immediate happenings of our country. But there's also application for our whole Christian lives and those around us and how we can follow the Lord. We're in Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Jonah was a prophet of the Israelites. And God spoke to Jonah and told Jonah, "I want you to go to Nineveh and give them a message." And Jonah decided not to. And he fled to Tarshish. You know the story. We won't get into all those details, but these happenings of a great big storm that occurred. He was shipwrecked and he was thrown overboard, and God sent a big fish or whale to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the whale for three days and three nights, and he was changed in his heart. And then when he was ready, the Lord had the fish vomit Jonah back into the shore, and God gave Jonah a second chance. Praise God for second chances. Amen. And so here we pick up in the story of Jonah in chapter 3, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And so what three things I believe the Lord would have us draw from this and what follows are here. First, the cluelessness of Nineveh. I'd like us to see the cluelessness of Nineveh. In chapter 3, verse 1, God says to Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." Nineveh, in the Bible, was a great city. In fact, it was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire was, at this time, a very, very powerful empire, and nobody could stand in its way. But Assyria was also a very ungodly, wicked empire. The Assyrians were notorious for amputating hands and feet, gouging eyes, and skinning and impaling their captives. They were a bloodthirsty, gruesome people. Now, anytime you have an ungodly nation, you look at its cities and you find that ungodliness tends to be concentrated. And you can just look in our country and you look at those states that are least in line with following God, and what you see, you look at the cities and there's just a concentration of that ungodliness. And so Nineveh is the concentrated evil of Assyria. But there's this interesting phrase that happens in verse 11 of chapter 4, the very last verse of the book of Jonah. God says this to Jonah. He says, Shouldn't I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left? What does God mean? As I dug into that phrase, not knowing their right hand from their left, there was kind of this debate. On the one hand, some people say that that's referring to 120 children because they're not old enough to discern their right hand from their left. But as you dig into it, and I'm not going to be dogmatic, it applies either way. When you dig into this, it seems likely that's not the case. First off, because the Bible does not use the word children. It says that there are more than 120,000 persons. And in fact, in the literal rendering, that word would be men. 120 men who cannot discern their right hand from their left. If this was referring to children, I would imagine God would have told us children. That God is concerned about the 120,000 children who are not old enough to know their right hand from their left. But there's another reason. When you dig into it, the city of Nineveh, they know where it was, and they can kind of get a general idea of the city limits, the walls, and where Nineveh was situated. And it seems likely that the area of Nineveh could have only contained about 175,000 people. And if these were 120,000 children, then that means the general population in Nineveh would have been about 600,000 people. It doesn't matter. But the point is this. If this city concentrated wickedness was clueless. They did not have a moral compass. And using this euphemism, not knowing their right hand from their left, you can see it. Not knowing their right hand from the left. Now, you and I both know We all know somebody, myself included, I know myself, to be somewhat of directionally challenged. You've experienced that. You'd be going down the road with them, giving them directions, and you come up to a turn and you tell them that they need to turn left, and they say left, and you say right, and then they turn right. And you say to them, hey, wait a minute, I told you to turn left, and they said, no, you told me to turn right. And he said, no, left. So you want me to turn left? Yes, right. And so they turn right. They're directionally challenged. They don't know their right hand from their left. That's not what God is saying. He's using that picture to discern that these people, here it is, these people are so far gone from God that the simple idea of knowing right hand from left is foreign to them morally. Morally, they cannot discern. Morally, they are clueless. They're clueless. They don't have any compass to know right from wrong. They're so far removed from God that they can't even see that the actions that they are engaged in is wrong and evil. It reminds me of another nation. It reminds me of a nation that we live in. That we can say, for a lot of it, does not know its right hand from its left. You remember the day when our Supreme Court, the highest court system in the free world, a group of people who are to determine right from wrong over the whole nation and, as a result, the whole world. There was an individual who was being interviewed for a position on the system. And a question was asked them in that interview. Can you give me the definition of a woman? And the person being interviewed looked back and said, no, I can't. Think of that. Think of the implications of not being able to give a definition of a female human being. And you're going to be on the highest seat of discerning right and wrong in the world. That kind of a nation, I think, can be described as a nation that does not know its right hand from its left. And that's just one example. Just think of the idea that a nation that thinks it's okay to let down all security and allow crime to infiltrate its own citizens, bringing with it crime and drugs, human trafficking. I think that's a nation that we can say does not know its right hand from its left. A nation that asserts itself on the people of God, preventing them from meeting together to worship Him, is a nation that we can say does not know its right hand from its left. You look at our blessed country that we love and you see that there is this departure from God. So much so that simple things that anyone with common sense would know are foreign. Unless anyone gets the idea that I'm on some sort of conservative high horse, I want you to listen to me for a second. I've been there. I know what it's like to be clueless. I know what it's like to live a life in which you have no moral compass and no one around you is guiding you in the direction of right and wrong. And so whatever seems to be popular and whatever everybody else is saying just seems to be the thing you go along with. And I know the emptiness that brings. And I know the hurt it brings to myself and to people around me. And I praise God He gave us a moral compass to know right from wrong. But these people were clueless. Nineveh was clueless. Our nation is clueless. And I feel like we're at a point when the word of judgment that God gave to Jonah is very close to our own nation. But I don't want to. The story does not end there. It's not just ends with the cluelessness of Nineveh. Secondly, we see the callousness of Jonah. The callousness of Jonah. You see, God saw this state of the nation, and he said to Jonah, who is his own child, he said, go to them. But what did Jonah do? He arose and he fled. He was called to bring the message of the word of God to the nation. Instead, he fled. Like I said before, praise God, he gives second chances. After the fish event, he is given a second chance. He finally does go and he gives the message. But what happens? They turn to the Lord and he's angry. He's upset. And he doesn't know if the judgment still is going to come. So we see that Jonah, remember, he went outside the city. He wanted to wait and see what would happen. And then this plant came and covered his head. And he was so concerned about that plant. He was so absorbed with his own misery and his state. There was the plant. And God allowed that plant to be disturbed, cut down, wither. And he became so frustrated and so angry and so upset with himself and with everything around him. And God said, Jonah, wake up, look. You were concerned about that plant over your head giving your comfort, but look at the city. Look at those people. Look at the 5-year-old children and their families. Look at the 120 people who don't know their right hand from their left. This is our concern. Alicia and I recently visited Door County, beautiful area. Well, we were staying at our inn in Sturgeon Bay. They had this little library off to the side where the Continental breakfast was. And in the library were these books. And I grabbed one book one evening and I was sitting down reading it. It was the history of Door County. And I read about the reason why Door County is called Door County. Do any of you know why Door County is called Door County? It's kind of an interesting history. So at the tip of Door County, where the water is, there's this little passage waterway. You go up the finger, there's that passage in between the tip and Washington Island. Now, as the waters of Green Bay and the waters of Michigan Lake meet, they become very turbulent. And historically, that passageway has been called, when the French explorers went there, they call it the Port de Mort. Death's door. Because historically, numerous shipwrecks occurred in that little passageway. The waters are very unsafe. There can be a sudden storm that comes. There are hidden rocks that you can't see. And you can actually go there and go scuba diving and see multiple shipwrecks that are there under the water. But it was called Door County for that reason. Now imagine you were a keeper of one of the lighthouses up there. And you saw this ship about to pass through Death's Door. And you knew the weather was particularly turbulent that night. And you had the ability to go up in that lighthouse and turn that light on to send warning. Wouldn't you want to do it? Wouldn't you want to send that warning message to that ship? That's the state of our nation. We, just like Jonah, have been given a message that God is going to return to this earth someday in judgment. And we have an ability to light the lighthouse, to give them a message of the light of the glory of God and the gospel, the light of the biblical standard for living that we want to see come into our law systems, come into our seated authorities. But I find we often get wrapped up in our vines, don't we? We get concerned in our own
little bubble of our lives. And God is saying, look at the state of the nation which I'm concerned about. I understand that there's this, in the Bible, the place of judgment that will befall a nation that does turn away from God. But let us never forget when God tells us in 1 Timothy 2, I exhort first of all that prayer, supplication, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and those who are in authority. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. There is not one human being on this earth that God does not want to save in and bring him into his kingdom. Not one. That should be our heart. Jonah experienced the callousness. We experience the callousness. But praise God, thirdly, for the loving kindness of God. We've seen the cluelessness of a nation, the callousness of Jonah. But then we see the loving kindness of God. Jonah says to God, he says, I fled to Tarshish because I knew, this is chapter 4, verse 2, I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Now, I want to ask you a question. Why did God tell Jonah to go to Nineveh? I mean, he had a message of doom and gloom, in a sense, a message of judgment. But why did God commission Jonah to do it? Because he wanted them to have opportunity to repent and turn back to him. If it was God's intention singly and solely to destroy the city, he wouldn't have sent the warnings. He would have just come and done it. But he is merciful, and he has a loving kindness, and he is patient, and he is waiting, and he is giving Jonah the opportunity to bring that message. And praise God, Nineveh heard the message and they turned to the Lord. They repented. They put on sackcloth and ashes. They turned to him. And God relented from that judgment which he proclaimed. And I believe we are in a state in our country in which God is so merciful and patient. Because we have allowed so much evil to come that we are deserving of that judgment. But God has relented. We don't know when that time will be up, if it is going to be up. But we know this. While God is extending his mercy, while God is extending his patience, we should bring the message. We should go and deliver to them what we are commissioned to do. That's our task. That was Jonah's task. God knows every single American. He knows you. He knows your neighbor. He knows everybody who lives in this country. And he is concerned. He is concerned. And so should we be. Sometimes you and I get calloused in our own lives. We get wrapped up in our own lives. I admit it. I do too. God gave Jonah a second chance, and I am thankful for that. God is giving us a second chance to be what we're called to be, deliverers of the message of God's mercy. As we think about wrapping up here, the cluelessness of Nineveh, the callousness of Jonah, the loving kindness of God, the question is, well, here we are. What can we do? There's an immediate application in light, and this has been mentioned, in light of what is going on in our country, in light of God's concern for this country, it is imperative that we take advantage of the freedom to vote. Some nations don't have that. We still do, though it is being attacked severely. The second thing we can do to be concerned about this nation is to pray for this nation. Pray for our beloved country that God has chosen that we would be a part of. Pray for our leaders. Pray for our fellow citizens. Pray that the message of truth and righteousness infiltrates our country's leadership. But thirdly, and most importantly, share the message with those that are in your lives. Not every single one of you are called to take Jonah's approach and walk around the city of Madison and proclaim pending doom and judgment upon. Maybe one of you are, I don't know. That's between you and God. But every single one of you, and I am included, every single one of us are called to communicate the message, the glorious message of the gospel of salvation. The message of righteousness needs to be a part of this country. The message of the Bible is a standard for living. God has given it to us. Every single one of us can communicate that. We have friends. We have family members. We interact with people on a regular basis. We go shopping. We go traveling. We have coworkers. We get into conversations. And if we are concerned about that person, just like God is concerned about that person, we would so want to deliver that message. We would so want to make sure that our lives are inconsistent with the message we bring, that we're not hypocrites. We would so want to ensure that the message of God's coming judgment, but His salvation and His love would be delivered. And we would so want the message to know that the Bible and God's standards are good for America. And so we want to aim towards that approach in choosing who leads this country. People are listening right now. I've been talking with somebody about the openness that there's been to talking to people about this. And I want to close with a little experience I had this past week. I do a jail ministry here in town, and I had the opportunity to go and to sit down with some individuals, and I started sharing with them the message of what we believe from the Bible. And I just started with the beginning. Just started with the beginning. How God created the heavens and the earth. And I could tell as I was sharing this truth, it was like they were hearing this for the first time. They had been so far removed from the truth. There wasn't even an understanding. And yet as I heard those words that God created everything, that God created them, that God created this world, but that there's a problem with this world, that mankind rebelled and created this spiritual cancer that infects this whole world. As the words started coming, God did a wonderful work, and these people, they started crying and they started opening up and they started being receiving. This declared Buddhist started listening and being concerned. And if God can change a human heart, God can change a nation. Amen? So let us be faithful in our call to get out and vote, to go and pray, and to share that message, share that truth, and turn people to the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, I thank you so much for your truth. How it changed me, brought me out of darkness into your marvelous light. And oh, Father, I have so much more light to receive yet. I can relate to Jonah. That being so concerned about things that don't matter in light of the reality around me. Father God, have mercy. And for all of us, I pray that we would be faithful to you and we would be concerned about this nation that you have placed us in. May your name be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.